Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Well, as you figured out by now, we've arrived at the first Sunday of Advent. Not every Christian denomination celebrates Advent, but we definitely do. This Advent season is a time that was built into the life of the church to prepare us for Christmas, just like every store and radio station is trying to do in your life right now. But it's to create this anticipation, this expectation, this excitement for what is to come. Now, of course, our vantage point is 2,000 plus years later since the time that Jesus first came, and so we remember that well, but that's not all that we're doing during this time. We still have a promise that Jesus will come again. We still have a promise that there's a lot of kingdom work to be done. And so during this season, we focused ourselves, and we wait, and we watch, and we become a part of. Even as we were singing that song that Ryan was leading in that kept talking about waiting and watching and not knowing all of God's plans, I feel like that's one of the things that we've done the best in 2020 is waiting. Did we ever round the corner to get past the, I'm so sick of the things that I can't do, and I'm so scared that I might get sick? Did you ever make it around that corner to say, what could God be using with this time in my life? Well, whether you've done a lot of that work this year or whether you haven't yet gotten around to it, congratulations, this is Advent. You got another swing at it. Now, during Advent, we always celebrate the themes of hope and peace and joy and love. And as the pastoral team and worship teams were getting ready for this season and thinking about, you know, what our theme might be, this word reclaiming really jumped out at us, I think. We all realized that once again, our community is in desperate need, that words like hope and peace and joy and love aren't just words and aren't just candles that we're going to write. And that we need to reclaim, to grab a hold of again and hold on tight to those things. I think in some ways that 2020 has made some of us lose touch with some or most or all of our joy or our hope or our peace. Has that happened to you at all? Or maybe it's been a break where you've realized you didn't have hope, joy, peace, and love to lose during this time. The time has come for you and for me to reclaim the hope and peace and joy and love that has been offered to us once again this Christmas season. So let's get to work. Dear God, here we are. We come here with honesty and openness. Sometimes. We come here with the desire to be closer to you. Sometimes. We come here with a sense of anticipation and expectation. Sometimes. But God, I pray that this would be one of the times. That this would be a day where, when we have entered these doors, for whatever reason, that we have found our way to where we are currently located, in this room or online as we watch this service, as we come together, God, expecting and longing for you to do something with this day. For us to walk away from this time different than how we walked into it. For your spirit to move, to really move, and to draw us closer to you. God, help us to do our part, and God, do your part in making that happen. And as your words are shared, God, may you be at the glory through Christ our Lord. Amen. So last Sunday, I got the chance to teach confirmation. I actually love teaching confirmation. Eric can verify everything I said. Had someone in the last service, so that's always good. We were doing next two Sundays from now, December the 13th is Confirmation Sunday. So they're kind of winding down and getting to the last lessons that they have to deal with. So we're at the point where I wanted to kind of go over some of the questions that they're going to answer when they go through confirmation, reclaiming their baptism, good use of that word, and also saying, yes, I want to be a part of this thing called church. So the first question that they're going to get asked is, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Now, Eric, what did I say was the appropriate answer to that question? What? I mean, that's question number one. Can you throw me an easier pitch than that? I mean, the first question, renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent it. That's question number one. But what God laid on my heart that I want to share a little bit with you today, because I think it comes right into this whole reclaiming that God is leading us to do during this Advent season, is this first step of renouncing. What's it mean to renounce something? It means to set it aside, right? And even though in here it says renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, there are all kinds of things in our lives that get in the way of me and God connecting better. Amen? They're not all spiritual and evil looking. But they still clutter. They still occupy who I am. And so this first verb says, will you renounce? Will you set it aside? Will you clear some space in your calendar, in your heart, in your life during this Advent season so that I can truly do something with that? Then reject. Do you reject the stuff that wants to occupy that space? You know, my years as a chemist, in lots of ways, if you create a void or a vacuum, really quickly somebody wants to come and fill it, right? Something wants to fill it. When you clear the space, will you not let all those things come rushing back in on you? And when God's trying to figure out through you what to do with this space, will you repent? Now you know repent, right? Repent means, if you're walking in a direction that's not leading you to God, then you need to turn around. But I've always learned the key to repenting is not just turning around, it's turning toward. Turning away from, but turning toward. So in this space, the space that you're clearing out during this Advent season of waiting and watching, will you turn towards the God who wants to fill that space in your life? Will you reclaim the hope? Not just wishful thinking, like I hope it rains, or in our case, I hope it would stop raining. Because hope for Christians is not just wishful thinking. It's expectant certainty. It's God has made a promise, and I live into that promise with certainty that it will happen. And what we're going to focus on claiming today, where we're going to find our hope to claim, is in the claim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, that was promised long ago. And so in a couple of Sundays, when we ask our confirmation students that crazy first question, and actually I've given them permission, though it probably wasn't mine to give, that they can say, what? Hopefully they'll say, I do also. But then the second one says, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you? You hear that? You and I, we're not the source of the freedom and the power. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? You're going to hear that all the way through the last song today. And then the third question says, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in His grace? Do you promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all nations, all ages, and all races? Do you hear that? We're about to reclaim a promise that God has given us. So what does that look like? What does that look like to reclaim, to repopulate our lives with hope through the promises of God? Way back in the 8th century BC, over 700 years before Jesus showed up, the people of God were a mess. They were a mess. They were described as being disobedient, rebellious, idolatrous, devoid of justice and righteousness. Sounded a little too familiar when I read it. But things had gotten so bad that God was about to do a major correction in the course of his people. Some of them, the northern kingdom was going to be conquered by Assyria. The southern kingdom, years later, would be conquered by Babylon. And all this time would result in years of exile, a lot of years of oppression. Now, into this picture, around 740 BC, a prophet named Isaiah comes onto the scene. And he's primarily operating in Jerusalem. Now, quick reminder, a prophet is just a mouthpiece of God. The Hebrew word is Navi. It just means he's a mouthpiece. He's not predicting the future. God says something to him, he says it to the people. That's a mouthpiece for the Lord. And so when Isaiah says, and the Lord said to me, the Lord's saying it to him, and he's telling the people. So it's really not his words that are going out and being recorded. It's God's words that are unveiling God's plans of judgment and salvation, that God's people are going to be punished, that that's the way he's going to clear out the space to repopulate, but that he would also show great compassion as he rescued and restored them from themselves. God's plan has always been to be the one true God that all the nations of the world would be drawn to. And then he used the prophets to say, the way I'm going to do this is through a king from the line of David who's going to reign in righteousness. We're going to create a kingdom that will be marked by peace and safety, that God's people won't be oppressed anymore, and all the nations will stream Jerusalem, and it'll truly be the city of the Lord. You remember when I said this happened? 740 BC. You think the past 8 months, 16 days, and 11 hours have been long? Try holding on to a promise that God spoke for over 800 years before it came to pass.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Generation by generation to hold on to a promise that God makes. So to help his people when they're disobedient, when they're turning their back on him, he gives Isaiah this beautiful picture that you've probably heard before. Here again, this is the state of the people. In Isaiah chapter 8, they've rejected God. The Assyrian Empire is about to overrun the land. And then in chapter 8, starting in verse 11, here's what God says to Isaiah. This is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Don't call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you are to fear. He's the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. This image that God has wanting to be the cornerstone that he talks about in Scripture, but in their disbelief, he becomes a stumbling block. Listen to the state of these people in verses 21 and 22. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. That's the state of the people who are about to receive this promise from God. Chapter 9. Nevertheless. With all that in mind, God says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Do you hear the promise? No more gloom, no more distress. Darkness giving way to light, war giving way to peace, joy increasing. Come over the next 800 years, but one day that gloom will end, and that's what God is promising to them. How's he going to do it? Go back to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Do you hear? A child will be born. To us a son is given. Sounds a lot like John 3:16 right there, doesn't it? And who is this son? Go back to verse 6, Michael, up on the screen. Wonderful Counselor. Notice these names. These are not typical Old Testament names. To be given two words in a name, and look, both of them are capitalized. This is really emphasized by what God is trying to tell these people in deep darkness and distress, that the one who will be sent to you is a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A Wonderful Counselor isn't somebody who does the best with all the money you give them to lay on their couch. A Wonderful Counselor is a king who has a plan, who has a purpose, and that plan and purpose are going to be so incredible that the people of the world are going to marvel and want to come to him. He will be a mighty God, strong as any warrior. He will be the everlasting Father, filled with enduring compassion and provision and protection. He will be the Prince of Peace. His rule and his reign will bring shalom, wholeness, and well-being to individuals and to society. And this gifted son will be Messiah. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, a kingdom built on justice and righteousness that will last forever. See, that's not just a promise from God for no more gloom, but the promise of God that through a future Messiah, God's kingdom would come more fully. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of substance I want to fill my life with. I want to be filled with well-being and joy and light instead of darkness, of provision and safety and purpose. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that the abundant kind of living that God wants for us? So how does he fulfill that? Go to Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Still I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." No word from God will ever fail. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. I think a couple of things that get lost in us thinking about how did God pull this off are that verse that I read twice, "No word from God will ever fail," but also these words in verses 31 to 33. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Do you hear that? He's Messiah. He's the one fulfilling those words in Isaiah that were spoken. It's really about to happen after that long, 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 long wait. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is being given to us and to Mary and Joseph. And he'll be named Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And he will sit on the throne of David forever. God came to us, Emmanuel, and gave us the opportunity to fill this space, our life, with joy and well-being and peace and love and purpose. God came to reclaim us, to restore us to right relationship with himself and with one another. But we don't simply live in thankful memory that God came a long time ago. We're invited to live again in that expectant confidence that Jesus came and offered us a restored relationship with God, that his life, that his death, that his teachings, that his resurrection, that through those we are truly offered forgiveness. We are truly offered abundant life. And we are invited to live into that kind of world. A world full of hope and love and peace and light and no more gloom. You know, so much of our work as a church happens in places of darkness and gloom and despair where people need to hear the hope of the Lord. People lost to sin who need to hear about God's saving grace. People who are in prison units that need to hear that forgiveness is possible. People whose lives are wrecked by natural disasters and need to be reminded that restoration is possible. People who find themselves being told by their family, we can't keep you or don't want you. People who are finding themselves trafficked over and over. Hungry children around the world. People that are experiencing racial tension and in need of the hope of Jesus to reconcile us, to be one body, one church again. That's where we are planted. That's where we are called to be church. We're not created to be a country club. We are entrusted, you and I, with the kingdom of heaven, the light of the gospel, the promise of Isaiah 9 is supposed to be the church. We are living into that promise of Isaiah to be God's people, faithfully following Messiah Christ, living in expectant hope, not wishful thinking, working alongside Christ to usher in his kingdom more fully on earth than it ever has been before. We don't walk into those places of darkness with despair and gloom. No, we walk into those places with hope, that with the power and presence of God in us, that we can walk into them and be the church and be the light. I wonder, though, when the church looks in the mirror, do we look more like the rebellious, disobedient, idolatrous children of God that needed to be corrected? Or do we look more like the people who are reclaiming the hope and the kingdom of God? It's time to be that people. We need to renounce the dark we enjoy. We need to invite God once again to fill us with his hope and joy. We need to look at some of our darkest parts of our side, or some of our depressions or angers or fears, and turn towards God with them. What might happen in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, around the world, if we live that way? That's worth reclaiming in my book. That's worth living into. That's the church that takes the good news of Jesus to the world. Ryan's going to come up and lead us in a closing song. And as he does that, I want to invite you to reclaim the hope that this world needs. And not the hope that you and I have to offer, but the hope that God has to offer through us. That God wants to work in us and through us for his glory in the world. I'm inviting you to reclaim this Advent season, the promise of God that he has for our lives and for his church.